Hey, this is Andrew, the pastor of Ellick Southern Baptist Chapel. I want to thank you so much for listening to this sermon, and I hope that you will join us soon. Feel free to contact us with any questions or with any needs, and we look forward to meeting you soon. So Jesus has called his disciples. He hasn't made a big show of his ministry yet. We remember even after John the Baptizer said, look, there is the Christ. There is God in the flesh, God who has come to visit his people. And even after that, Jesus was just kind of going about his day. John the Baptizer had to remind his disciples even that he was the Messiah, that he was the Christ, that he was God coming to visit his people and to remove the iniquity of his people. Well, John the Baptizer had a few followers that went after Jesus. They got to talk with him. They learned who he was and became convinced that he is the Messiah. He's the one foretold in the Old Testament. And they are following him. And as they are following him, they get this invitation to a wedding. And we find ourselves in John chapter 2, starting in verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. So they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the head waiter. So they took it to him. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. The head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, every man serves the good wine first. But when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there a few days. How many of you are familiar with this story? Pretty much everybody is, I think, familiar with this story. And there's one detail that's very striking to me in this story that we don't typically think about, and that is Jesus doesn't seem, when we read the text, doesn't seem to make a big scene out of turning water into wine. That there are no theatrics. There doesn't seem to be any ceremony there with the turning of the water into wine. Obviously, there's a marriage ceremony going on. It's a wedding, right? But Jesus, he's not making a big deal about this. Whenever we see this story depicted on television, on a movie, or in a TV show, there seems to be a big to-do that's created around it. You know, you have to do movie magic, you have to keep people engaged. But at this point in his ministry, Jesus is not really just trying to keep people engaged. It's not his time. And whatever that means, it means that Jesus at this point, he's not just seeking to do signs for the public to see, and he's not really seeking to gain any attention from the public at all. But John, the gospel writer, was there, so we get this story handed down to us. Now going back up to verse 1, let's just read this and walk through it together. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there. I assume, and it's all this is an assumption, some speculation, that Mary, Jesus' mom, had something to do with the preparations of the wedding. Don't know what, but that's my assumption here. And that's probably why Jesus and his disciples were invited to come to the wedding. They didn't have any responsibilities. They were invited to come to the wedding. And that's verse 2. When we get to verse 3, we see that the wine ran out. And you've probably heard this before, right? This is correct information, that it was a bad deal to run out of wine at a Jewish wedding. If you ran out of wine, it means you didn't make your preparations well. It was taboo to run out of wine. It was not good hospitality to run out of food or drink at a wedding. And you didn't want to fail at planning your wedding, right? There are some things that people do in weddings today when people have people over today that are probably the same, right? If you have food and you have drinks, you want to have enough for everyone. But here in this story, we see the wine ran out. And the mother of Jesus, because, again, speculation here, I'm making an assumption she had something to do with the planning, went to Jesus and said to him, "They have no wine." Now, Jesus' response is, it's kind of priceless, right? Here, I think we see Jesus really honoring his mom. You know, in Western culture, we do not refer to our mothers as woman. Okay, but this is not a sign of disrespect in Jewish culture at the time. In fact, I think Jesus, being an adult, the fact that he acknowledged his mom at all at this point, instead of just enjoying the party, set him apart from other men at the time. He acknowledged her, right? He answered her question instead of just going about his business. So I think this is respectful. I don't think this is disrespectful in any way. But he said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come. My time has not yet come." Now remind me of something here. Why was Jesus born? We just celebrated Easter. It should be fresh on our minds, right? Why was Jesus born? He was born to go to the cross to remove the iniquity of his people. He was born to assume David's throne. He was born to rule over the heavens and the earth. That's what he came to do. And here, he's just telling his mom, it's not time for all that yet. Jesus had a wonderful sense of time. And of course, him being God, he has that divine knowledge, omniscience. He knows what time has been reserved for what. We don't have that, right? We don't have that divine knowledge. But Jesus clearly did. And when this is happening, it is not yet Jesus' time to make a public appearance. We think about all the circumstances in our lives, all of the events of our lives, everything we think we have control over. And I'm about to reveal something big about the way I think and what I believe about God and how he works all things together. We don't often just think about the fact that everything that happens, every circumstance, every single world event, everything our nation gets wrapped up in, everything that happens in our families, and I think even down to us as individuals, that every single thing has its time according to the plan of God. That nothing happens by accident. Now, we as people, we have our motivations and we work for certain things and we try to make good decisions, but there are many, many, many things that are outside of our control. Well, brothers and sisters, even though they're outside of our control, they're within God's control. And in fact, I believe the Bible tells us that God decrees the end from the beginning. That according to his decree, we are here together. That this is our ministry and we are in this community, that according to his decree, world events happen and things go on. I think God has that much control over everything. I mean, he is God. And it's good for us to, as much as we can, be aware of God's timing of things. We wonder why things don't go right in our lives. We wonder why things don't happen as quickly as we want, or we wonder why some stuff even happens at all. And here Jesus, God in the flesh, says just something as simple as, it's not my time yet. It's not time to start this yet. It's not time to do these signs yet. And I think we, if we're going to be like Jesus, we should at least, as much as we have the ability to, try to be aware of God's timing of things. And if things aren't going well in our lives, or if things aren't going the way we want, or if our plans aren't working out, just recognize, I am not king here. I am not sovereign here. God is. And if things are going to happen, they're going to happen according to God's plan, God's timing, not mine. Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come. And verse 5, his mother's response, classic mom response, all right? Look, Mary wasn't perfect, okay? She wasn't a perfect mom. I think we see that here because she, for some reason, just misses what Jesus tells her. Okay? And his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. So here, Jesus, hey, it's not my time yet. It's not time for me to start doing signs yet. It's not time for me to start, you know, doing that kind of stuff yet. I'm sure Mary knew everything that Jesus' ministry was going to be. And she definitely knew. I'm sure Mary knew everything that Jesus was capable of. And Jesus says, it's not my time. And then she turns to the servants and says, hey, do what he says. And I think we see something amazing about Jesus, because Jesus is God, he is Lord, he is high and lifted up. He could have, right, because he is Lord, because he has all authority, he could have corrected his mom right there. He could have displayed his authority. He could have done that. But instead, look at his response. Jesus said to them, the servants, fill the water pots. He starts giving instructions. Fill the water pots with water. Jesus, God in the flesh, as a man, as a human son of his mother Mary, even though he knew it wasn't his time, even though he was not determined to do this yet, still he honored his mother. And I think there's a lot to be said about that. I mean, how many of us in here have a mom? Oh, yeah, okay, it's nature, okay? Everybody has a mom, right? A good mom or a bad mom, or somewhere in between. Some people have mothers who have passed on. Okay, everybody has a mom. And there is some point in our lives we all think we know better than our moms or our dads, right? Now, Jesus actually did know better than his mom. He's God in the flesh. But still, he honored his mother. And if even Jesus honored his mother, maybe we should too, right? Not to the point of sin, but maybe it's okay to do things we don't want to do, and maybe it's okay to deal with some things we don't think is best. Now, we are fallible, right? We can be wrong about what we think is best. Jesus wasn't, and even he honored his mom. I think we can too. I think we can honor our parents as well. There were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification. I think that detail is important. I'm not going to wax eloquent about all of the purifying things they did with this water, but I think it basically was to keep things clean so nobody got sick, right? The Jewish custom of purification. A lot that's written in the law was just to keep people healthy, keep people from getting sick. I think it's important that these were pots designated for the custom of purification, because what's Jesus about to do? He's going to go to the cross for the purification of people, to remove people's iniquity, to remove the iniquity of his people, to remove sin. So these water pots were there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons of water each. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water, more water, put more in there. And more is important because 20 or 30 gallons, I'm assuming, would probably have been sufficient. But Jesus here is, he's instructing the servants to add more water. So they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out and take it to the head waiter. So they took it to him. Here's what we don't see here in this passage. And this is where we're missing some of the theatrics that worldly people try to add to the text. We're missing some of the ceremony that we would like to see there. We don't see Jesus going over these purification pots and like closing his eyes and lifting his hands to the heavens and praying over it. Father, oh Father, will you please turn this water into wine? No, I don't think it was like that. It's just, Jesus says, go fill them up with water. Okay, now take some out and take it to the head waiter. Like it was instant. Jesus wasn't making a big deal about this at all. Draw some out now, take it to the head waiter, and they did. We get to verse 9. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, I understand we're in a Baptist church. Even the translation on here, it says when the people become drunk, doesn't it? Yeah, and some of your translations, maybe you're looking at the Bible, when the people have become drunk. Look, I'm not going to try to explain away what Scripture says. I'm not going to try to justify what the people were doing there in the text, nor am I going to condemn what the Bible doesn't condemn, all right? I understand we're in a Baptist church. I understand people have mixed feelings about alcohol consumption. But here, when the people are drinking wine, it is real wine. Here in this text, when the people are drinking wine, it is intoxicating. And every indication here in this text is, yes, after the people have been drinking freely and everything that that entails, yes, Jesus made for them more wine. That's all the Bible says about it. That's all I'm going to say about it this morning. And look, that's not even the main point. We're going to get to the main point in verse 11. But the head waiter, he tasted this water, and he points out that every man serves the good wine first at a wedding. And then when the people have drunk freely, for obvious reasons, right? They're not tasting things the same after they drunk freely. Then he serves the poorer wine. But you kept the good wine until now. Now Jesus, I believe, desires to give good gifts. I think he desires to fill our cups to the brim, metaphorically, literally. I think Jesus wishes to bless people. And this is nothing less than just a blessing out of the generosity of Jesus' heart, because it's not even his time yet. He's not making a big deal about it, but he allows his disciples to witness it. And that's when we get to verse 11, and this is the main point. This beginning of his signs, Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. With this sign, he manifested his glory. And with this sign, his disciples believed in him. Now, how many of you struggle with belief a little bit sometimes? If not belief in Christ himself, then belief in what he promises to do, how he promises to save the world. We see things going on that seem to contradict Christ's promise. Christians, we doubt because we can't see everything. We don't have perfect experiences. Bad things happen. And we don't think about things perfectly. Sometimes we lack faith. Sometimes we lack belief. And here we see, since it's not Jesus' time, he does this for the purpose of manifesting his glory to his disciples. And Jesus never does anything just to do it, right? But he manifests his glory to his disciples. He let his disciples witness this. And as a result of this first sign, this is the first miracle his disciples saw him do. As a result of this sign, this miracle, turning water into wine, his disciples believed. Now, Jesus will do many more signs. He will do many more wonders as we work through John's Gospel, as we work through this story. Jesus will do many miracles and many signs, even after the lives of the 12 disciples, into the life of the early church, and I believe Jesus is still working miracles today. I believe one of the reasons he does miracles is not just for the sake of doing miracles, but for the sake of increasing the faith of his people. Now, in my life, I have witnessed miracles. I've witnessed healing. I haven't witnessed water being turned into wine. I haven't witnessed that one yet. But I have witnessed some wonderful things. I can share a personal story with you. When I was a teenager, we had something at church called a D-Now, and I was not a believer at this point. But my parents went to church, and they drug me to church too, right? They signed me up for all the youth events. I was not a believer. My opinion of the church was not great. My opinion of the church was very negative. And we were at this disciple now, and somebody really, really, this charismatic person was leading worship, and I was a little bit scared of this charismatic worship leader. Okay, but there was one point during the worship service. He just asked everybody with asthma and back problems to stand up. I had both, right? And of course, my thought is, well, I'm not standing up. No. But my buddy next to me, he nudged me. He made me stand up. So I stood up. And he had people around, you know, lay hands on us, pray over us. And he prayed for miraculous healing. That's what he did. People with back problems and asthma. He wasn't making a big show of it either. You know, some guys will stand up and they'll have you come to the front and they'll do this big show, or they'll have plants in the audience. He didn't do any of that. He just prayed and then left it at that. You know, Lord, according to your will, we ask for healing. And I went home that night, and I remember waking up being able to breathe. Like, to breathe really well. Better than I ever remembered being able to breathe before. And I distinctly remember my back not hurting. And still to this day, I get to enjoy the breath of air and a back that doesn't hurt. And I get to enjoy working hard without my back hurting, even though I had back problems as a teenager. No doctors. But then also no more asthma treatments, no more Buterol, no more back problems. And I don't know what kind of testimonies you have. I imagine in a room this size, we have quite a few testimonies of the miracles God can do. Now, we have people in the hospital today. You have friends and family, and I have friends and family who suffer from sicknesses. We have church members with people who couldn't make it to church this morning because of injuries or sicknesses or whatever. I think it's good to pray for miracles. And I think Jesus manifested this first miracle to his disciples to increase their faith. And I think God does good things for us in Christ. I think he desires to give us good gifts, not just what we deserve, but I think he desires to be really generous in what he gives us, not just to enjoy. You know, this wine was, it was at a wedding. It was for the purpose of enjoyment. I do think he likes us to enjoy the good fruit of his creation. But even more than that, I think he desires to give good gifts all around. And as Christians, we're really good at making things sound super spiritual and super holy. And Lord, you know, if it is your will, or I promise to, you know, just do the right things with this. But I think if we're just sincere, if we're just honest, and we just ask God, like a child asks his parents for everything, right? And in fact, Jesus equates God to being a good father throughout the Gospels. That when I'm in a store and my son's there with me, I know for a fact he's going to ask for something he does not need. Yeah. And when he asks, y'all, my first response is never just no. Because as a father, I desire to give my son stuff he will enjoy in life, whether he needs it or not. And his grandparents certainly do that a lot more than I do. I don't think God created us that way on accident. I think he's showing us a picture of who he is. That we, with faith like children, we come to him. If it's going to be bad for us, of course he's going to say no, right? If he has some learning for us, some maturing for us, some growing for us to do in the process, and that's going to work out for our good more than him granting our petition or prayer, then of course he's going to leave us in the circumstances we are in. He's going to continue to allow us to be sick and to suffer, right? Because sometimes that works out for our good. And he knows what will work out for our good because he is a good father. But I also think he desires to give good gifts. That he shows a lot of grace and a lot of gratuity in the way he answers prayers. And that every time he answers our prayers, part of the reason he does so, one, is so that we can have an abundant life, and we do have an abundant life and a greatness of joy in Christ. I think we see that through the New Testament. But also that our faith is made strong in the things he gives us. I have never once deserved for God to answer my prayers. But he has answered them. And that has increased my faith greatly. And that, I think, is the main point here. And then verse 12, just so we're not skipping anything, after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there a few days. I hope this morning that your faith is strengthened. I hope this morning you are encouraged.